Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. That's the last chapter. And if you're using our Bibles here, that would be page 950, as you can see. You know, right now there is serious war around the world, of course. If you read the news at all, you know Israel and Hamas and Ukraine and Russia. And America has a lot of enemies too, but I woke up this morning feeling safe. And the reason I feel safe is not because of the lack of an enemy, but because I really believe that there is somebody monitoring what's going on around the world, and somebody is got satellites and technology and agents and communication that is helping to keep me safe from things that I don't even see. We are in a spiritual battle that we don't see. Do you know if you are spiritually safe? Are you functioning safely in a spiritual sense? Because we have a very real enemy, as some of our songs have reminded us this morning. Satan is real, and his plans are essentially that you would not live a holy life and that you would not be effective in communicating the gospel to other people. That's his battlefield. That's what he cares about when it comes to believers in Christ like you and me. And there have been so many believers who have fallen, blown up their lives, so many spiritual leaders who have blown up their lives, blown up ministries, families, and the reverberations are terrible and ongoing. And so as we come to this passage, I hope you take it personally. I hope you take it very seriously. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this first part of this passage. It's just three verses today. I'm going to read those three verses and then back away from that a little bit for a while to just think through, what do we know about Satan and demons, and who is our enemy anyhow, so that we don't underestimate Satan, nor do we overestimate and have unwarranted fear of him. Both, I think, are important balances. So here's our passage, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's an ominous statement. So in your outline, you'll see there's a couple of things we want to understand. Number one, we want to understand that God created all angels, thus he created all of the spirit world. Colossians, New Testament, says, for by him, specifically in that passage, Jesus Christ, but Father, Son, and Spirit, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, things you see, and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Well, in fact, the last two terms, rulers and authorities, are exactly the same two terms. Here in Ephesians, they describe demons. But in Colossians, it is going back to when God created everything, including the entire spirit world, and God only created angels. He didn't create demons to be demons. He only created good things. So the situation in the universe is, there is God who made everything, period. There's God who made and created everything else that is. And so that when we think of Satan or demons, we are not thinking like they're, you know, good dog, bad dog, good force, bad force, light side, dark side, as if they're somehow equals. They're not. God created all things, including the spirit world. Everything was good. But obviously, something happened. when God, did you ever notice if you read Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, you ever notice it says nothing about when God created angels? It lists everything in all those days. Why didn't he list angels? Because he had already created them. We know from this verse he created them, right? He created them before he created everything else so that he would have an audience, so that there would be those who would worship him. God tells Job at the end of the book, he says, where were you, Job, when I, God, laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand, on what were its footings set? How does the world fit together? And who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So clearly, God created the angelic world before everything else so that there would be those who would be worshiping and praising him for his incredible display of omnipotence, able to create all things from nothing, something only God can do. It's a vertical universe. These are not equal forces at war. But then what happened if things were all good? Well, some spirits, now called Satan and demons, fell. That is, they rebelled against God. And that means they're now always evil all the time. It was a one-time thing. They had a choice to make. So Satan was the highest ranking of all the angels. There is rank within the spirit world. And he became proud and rebelled against his creator. It's incredible to think that someone who has watched God make everything from nothing would rebel against God because he wanted to be equal to God. I've listed three passages there. We're not going to go to them, but it's fascinating to study Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. There's a reference as well in 1 Timothy, but about the fall of Satan. If there came a time as he sees the glory of God, he says, I want that. And he says, I want to be, the statement in Isaiah 14 is, I will be like the Most High. And that was his fall. That was the first sin in the universe. The first sin was pride. Pride is contagious. And many other angels followed Satan instead of following God at that moment. Revelation 12 has this phrase, the devil and his angels, which really means demons or spirits. So there's some who followed Satan and others who stayed true to God. And so that's our situation now. But pride is that root first sin, and it really is the root sin of everything that else that we do. It seems to me like that's the core ingredient of sin. When I want control, when I want praise, when I feel like I have the right to tell people, I have the right to criticize and judge, that's pride. It shouldn't surprise us that a movement of moral perversion would claim the name pride as if it's something good when it's something evil to rebel against God. And so Satan is created. Satan fell because of pride. And so we have all these spirits who are evil with him and now full-time enemies of God and God's plan. So do we need to live in fear of that? No. Satan is not God's equal. He's strong, but he's not God's equal. Greater is he who is in you, referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells everyone who has put their faith in Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is out there in the world. So, see, sometimes as Christians, we can imagine that Satan is in the room with us. Or we can imagine that Satan is in our mind. What you've done when you think those things is you have just made Satan what he wants to be, infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, all the things that he is not, because he is a created being and only God has those infinite characteristics. Only God is everywhere all the time. So Satan is not everywhere. He's not a little cartoon character sitting on our shoulder with a relish pitchfork or something like that. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's smart, and he's smarter than us. He knows more. He's had, millennia to think through things. He's not omniscient, but he knows how people think. If you know how your husband or your wife thinks because of experience, imagine how well Satan knows how we think. Not omnipresent, not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. That is, he cannot do miracles. Satan cannot do miracles. Miracles, by definition, are those things which are contrary to nature, and Satan cannot do them. In fact, many times what Satan does in his powerful, invisible ways are called false signs and wonders. They're doing tricks. Dr. Norm Geisler, that I was privileged to have as a professor for angels and demons class, called Satan the super scientist master magician. Super scientist and master magician. He's been learning for years. He's smart. He's deceptive. He's manipulative. And he can do tricks to fool anybody. Anybody can do tricks to fool me. If you're 6 years old and doing a magic trick, I'm done. I don't know what it is. But I know you're fooling me. I know it's just a trick. And so Satan is doing his tricks all the time. And what he does is more rightly called supernormal. Instead of supernatural. Because he cannot reverse nature. Only God can do that. Remember when Moses appeared before Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," and he threw down his rod, and the rod became a snake. Only God can make a snake out of a rod. But the magicians of Pharaoh, they came along and they imitated it somehow. They did some kind of trick. But what happened? The snake that God created swallowed their snakes and then became a rod again. And then God began to send the plagues. And the first two plagues, turning water into blood and making frogs appeared, the magicians imitated in some way. But when it came to the third plague, where God sent and created all these gnats as a plague, Exodus 8 says, the magicians tried to produce gnats with their secret arts, demonic tricks, but they could not. And they gave up saying, this is the finger of God. We can't create out of nothing. Only God can do that. And so when Satan or his demons do things, they're tricking people. And I remember sitting one time with someone who in college, they got involved with a Ouija board and they sat around and a table levitated. Okay. I take it that it really did levitate. So who did that? Demons. Is it supernatural? No, you and me can lift a table too. It's just that they can do it invisibly. So yeah, it's super normal. It's not supernatural. We need to debunk Satan lest we think of him in the terms that he wants to be thought of as if he is infinite. Only God is infinite. So when we come to spiritual battle, we come from a position of power in God and not weakness, as our passage will show us. But what is Satan seeking to do? He's seeking to destroy us. So Peter reminded us, be sober-minded and be watchful. That's why this passage is in the scripture. That we'd be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Now, the lion roars when he's bragging, and Satan has a lot to brag about. But the lion doesn't roar when he's hunting. You ever watch some of those nature videos, and you see this powerful lion that on one time he's roaring, but when he's hunting, he's slinking along and quiet, and then crouching, and then waiting, and then pouncing. And he's sneaky that way. And so, this is not saying that Satan can do that to everybody personally, because he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's not paying you personal attention in that sense. But he is creating the ideas that are creating the spiritual failures. And he is proliferating those to create temptations. His task is to make sin attractive. If you're a fisherman, fishing lures are attractive, evidently, to fish. Whew, that thing goes by and they go, and that's a tasty meal. And next thing you know, they're a tasty meal for you because they took the bait. And Satan is manufacturing bait. These days, a lot of it are links on the internet that draw us to click. And it's something that is attractive, and I want to do that. I want to indulge in that. I want to buy that. I want to do whatever it is that shouldn't be, because what attracts us is what Satan uses. Wrong attractions can destroy us. The world says, follow your heart. Seriously? Follow your heart? Jeremiah said, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And all of God's people should say, yeah, that's me. If I follow my heart, it's going to go the wrong direction. And so Peter says, resist him. He wouldn't tell us to resist him if he couldn't, because in fact we can resist him. How? Firm in your faith. So don't do it. Don't indulge. Don't click. It'll produce personal, family, emotional, long-lasting pain. So be strong, be firm in your faith, which is what Paul is talking about as we now start our passage in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. If you know someone who is spiritually strong, if they're actually spiritually strong, they know that they're not spiritually strong, but they know who is the source of their strength. Because someone spiritually strong will be marked by humility and dependence, not somehow impressive strength. So be strong in the Lord. You and I can't fight this battle alone. And so whatever it is that Satan is using to draw us down, drag us down, and it is something that will depend upon us relying on the power of God. So verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. He's creating a picture of armor, a battle, a soldier. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, next week, as we study verses 13 and following, we'll look at the specific armor pieces, and they are surprisingly uncomplicated. But today we want to just be thinking more about the devil's schemes. What are we up against? Because we need to take our stand against what Satan is scheming to do. There's a lot of confusion among Christians sometimes about what is spiritual battle, how do you fight spiritual battle, and you read through the letters to the churches, do you find anything out about casting out demons in the letters? You just don't. It was a Jesus thing. It was an apostolic gift, but I don't see that believers today are told, well, there's. Oh, that must be the demon of lust. That must be the demon of alcohol. We got to cast out. That's not what it says. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. We'll take a look at that more specifically next week. But be aware of his schemes. Satan's bottom line scheme is to market sin. I'm thinking that very few of us allow marketers to go through our living room. But they get to us because they email, they text, they call, and they do knock on the door sometimes, and they're marketing something. You can invite them in if you want to. But if we buy what marketers are selling, it's on us if we bought it. Satan is marketing sin, and he doesn't mind being in the background and silent. Because he knows that probably most of us in this room, if we were invited to an occult seance, we wouldn't go. Or if someone came and said, how about robbing a bank tomorrow? We probably wouldn't fall for that. And so he's happy to stay invisible and work internally through influencers, which has become an interestingly popular word. What are they influencing you to? Because they really are influencers, and they are selling a view of the world that could be called self, self, and self. And in this view of the world, you should get what you want. You should have the pleasure you want. You should be all that you can be. And so, you know, it's all about exalting ourselves. And so no wonder with a mindset like that, that's actually the satanic scheme. No wonder we're always in conflicts. Because I want what I want, and you want what you want. We're going to be in contact. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be bitter. People who get in the way of whatever I want selfishly, how I want to feel selfishly, and then pleasure, that's supposed to be all yours as well, right? So all those things are actually satanic ideas, and we're influenced into those ideas. And then, so Paul and James, three passages I want to share here, where in the New Testament we see that Satan's schemes are actually sinful attitudes that Satan promotes. We studied previously in Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I believe those phrases are connected. When we do not deal with our own anger towards others, we give the devil a foothold. It's like he gets his foot in the door. And so we bottle up our anger, and we don't go to a Christian brother. We don't talk it through. We don't humble ourselves. We don't apologize. We don't show grace. We don't give them the benefit of the doubt. And so we don't even realize that we're actually in a satanic grip when we live in that bitterness of held-on anger. Very similar to that is unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2, anyone you forgive, Paul says, I forgive. What I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. It's actually talking about somebody who had come under church discipline, had repented. He says, now it's time to forgive this person. Don't be judging and hold that against them. Forgive them in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Unforgiveness is a powerful, satanic attitude. Just hang on to that bitterness, hang on to that judgmental attitude towards another person, and Satan cheers. How about envy and selfish ambition? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such so-called wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. That's the idea he's trying to create, that you and I would be always envious of somebody else. Why do they get that? Just stirring that sense of entitlement. And then selfish ambition. I want to be somebody. I want people to know who I am. I want, if I did something, I want credit for it. Those ideas are the way Satan invisibly is working. Do you see why he doesn't have to tempt you to rob a bank? When this works so well, just market it. As we read these two verses in Ephesians, we see that key phrase, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So take your stand it's a defensive posture, because there are all these attacks. We live in the world. I mean, all the temptations, to all the attitudes, it's all coming at us all the time. But we got to be able to take our stand. So we have to be spiritually prepared for that. I'd like to take a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll actually have all the passages up here, or you can turn there, because it was another church that was going through spiritual battle and failing pretty bad. What, a year or two ago, we were studying through Corinthians, and you know that they were plagued with conflict and competition and immorality and idolatry. So they were really, really struggling and failing in the spiritual, invisible battle that we've been describing here. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, you know what you guys are like? You're like that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt. That's what you're like. And he gives them then four examples that, as good Jews who knew their Old Testament, they knew these stories. And just kind of in checklist fashion, he tells them, here are some of the things that they did, and we're going to look at some of those. But basically, he's saying, you have no right to be ungrateful, Christians in Corinth. God has just saved you. Why are you still playing around with all this selfishness? You're like the Israelites. They got delivered from Egypt, 10 miracles to make Pharaoh let you go. And then he's behind you with his army, and God opens the Red Sea, and you go through on dry land, and you need food. He's got manna every day. He's got water if something goes wrong that the water supplies. He said, he'll make it come out of the rock, and he defeats your enemies. You have every reason to be grateful, but you're not. Thanksgiving weekend, we think about things we're thankful for. We'll be going next hour and just having a donut and thinking about the way that God has blessed us. But man, we have eternal salvation. Just think about that. That we know where we're going, where we die. And so we've got that, and we've got the church family, and we've got... You probably had pumpkin pie with whipped cream. That's how good it is. Roof's over our head, everything. We got everything. And yet we become ungrateful, distrusting God's goodness, impatient, all the things that now exactly are what Israel was facing. And it's an internal battle they were facing. So Paul wrote this. There we go. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And there's a list coming. But the problem is we set our hearts on evil things. The main command here is do not be idolaters. How were the Corinthians idolaters? Well, there actually was a pretty specific way in which they were being idolaters. And that is, some of them were going to the common place where people gathered was the idol temple. That's where the feasts, that's where you conducted business, at the idol temples. He says, don't go there. Okay? If you remember when we studied Corinthians, he says, don't worry about the meat offered to idols. If it's in the marketplace, you don't have to ask where it came from. It's just meat. If a friend invites you to dinner and they're serving meat, you don't have to ask them where their meat came from either. Don't worry about the legalism of where the meat came from originally. It's just meat. But he says, there is something I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go to those places of worship where they are worshiping and sacrificing to idols. And here's why. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. Because you're going to be around people who are being influenced directly by Satan, and you're going to be influenced by those people. So don't eat with them. That's the problem. Not the meat. Don't eat with them. Okay, so what are the examples from the first century, or for the first generation coming out of Egypt? Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. That's Exodus 32. When Moses was up in the mountain and Aaron made them the golden calf, and as they began worshiping the golden calf, all kinds of horrible things, immoral things happened at this terrible place. And God judged them. Verse 8 probably refers to a different occasion, Numbers 25, I think it is. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. So God's going to judge. But that's when some of the men of Israel doing that on their journey, they saw the Moabite women, and they wanted the Moabite women. And so to get to know them, they went to their parties with their idol worship. So they're around this demonic influences. 23,000 were put to death. And we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Numbers 21, I think it is. It's really close to the next one because they were grumbling. And they were getting really tired of the journey. They were getting tired of camping. Who wouldn't get tired of camping all the way along on the way to the promised land? And so they're complaining. They tested Christ. Christ, of course, hadn't come to earth, but he was he is God. And so they were ungrateful of how God had gotten them out of Egypt, and they were just upset with their circumstances. God sent snakes who bit them, and then in his grace, he provided that bronze snake and the amazing story of how they just looked at the snake, they were healed of their snake bites. Incredible grace in spite of all that. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. Numbers 16, That's when the sons of Korah said to Moses and Aaron, why are you so special? Why are you leading the people? Why we can all make sacrifice. God says, put them over there. He opened the earth, swallowed all of them. And now the people are really afraid. Now they're actually mad at Moses because God had judged those who were rebelling. And God said, I'm done with all of them. and Moses pleads with them and because they were grumbling. These are the kinds of things. Complaining, tolerating sexual immorality, influenced, attracted to what the world is doing. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And that's exactly the same word, standing firm, as what Paul is saying here in verse 11. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. You have all this influencing coming at you. And he said, I don't want you to be at those idol-worshipping places, because when you are with people like that who are doing that, you end up doing that too. There are influencers who are influencing you. Who are your influencers? Because it's more serious than you think. It's not just flesh and blood, verse 12. It's the principalities, powers, and authorities, and evil forces. It feels like it's just people that invite us to do stuff and people who are producing these things, but it's actually Satan who is behind it. Is there hope? Oh, yeah. Next verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can withstand it because God is faithful. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand. We'll talk more of that. Again, surprisingly uncomplicated spiritual preparation where we have to keep doing our spiritual homework to draw close to the Lord, to know his word, learn how to call upon him for help. But you can, there is a way, because God is faithful. It's not because you are strong, it's because you know the one who is strong. So be strong in the Lord. For our struggle is not against, verse 12 now, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, sorry. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are plenty of people with names and faces who are influencing or opposing us. Many countries, there is very direct persecution of the church. You may have been lied to, mistreated, or abused by people you know, but there is a deeper cause. Satan is stirring the pot. And all the evil temptations are being produced somewhere. Someone's manufacturing the heroin. Someone's producing the porn and the trashy shows and novels. Someone's teaching lies in the classroom or blogs or podcasts and talk shows. They all have names and faces. But the ideas that they're perpetuating are satanic. And Satan is happy for his work to be unsigned, as long as we fall for the marketing ploys. It seems to me that demons have direct influence on more people than we realize that are involved in the occult. I would not be surprised if many powerful political people or educational influencers or drug cartel bosses or porn producers or sex traffickers are occultically involved in the thirst for money and power, and I'll do anything to be on top of whatever. I don't doubt that there could be occult. I don't know. Just, are there more direct influencers? It's interesting to me when in studying those Old Testament passages about the fall of Satan, Isaiah 14 and Isaiah and then Ezekiel 28, where the prophet is talking about the king of Babylon, who's so evil, and next thing you know, oh wait, this kind of like he's talking about Satan. And the king of Tyre, and then it's the fall of Satan. Were these kings, were they demonically possessed or something? We don't know all those things, but it just seems that there is those with direct contact with our enemy who influence and turn out the bait. So should we fear? No. I'll give you the short version of the armor of God. I didn't put this one up here, but James 4:7. This is how you win spiritual battle. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the short version. Satan cannot touch you when you're dedicated to obeying God in every way. When it's your heart's cry, I just want to live in obedience to you, I want to follow you, I want to trust you. Satan can't get to you. Submit to God, resist the devil, he's out of there. It's not that complicated. But it's that hard. Because the world is producing this stuff. When I was young, I remember going to salvage yards with my dad, picking up parts for tractors or vehicles or whatever. And some of these junkyards had junkyard dogs. And so the salvage yard would be a big chain link fence around the whole thing. And there'd be a sign that says, beware of dog, keep out. And if you have junkyard dogs, you don't even need a sign that says, beware of God, dog, keep out. Because you will keep out because you see those dogs, but you are totally safe on this side of the fence. What you don't want to do is go on that side of the fence. And frankly, that's what's happening so many times in spiritual failure is believers in Christ, who Colossians 1:13 says have been delivered from the domain of Satan into the light of his glorious Son, are then going back into the junkyard and dabbling through a click, through a relationship, through an ill-advised friendship, and we dabble in Satan's domain. And next thing you know, there's a screen full of immoral images. Next thing you know, we're ruminating over bitterness and faults of others. Satan loves it when we hate others. Or we're darkly envying those who have what God seems to have withheld or whatever. Do we recognize dark thoughts, that they become spiritual red flags? Say, I can control my thinking. Philippians 4, set your mind on the right things. We have choices how we think, but again, we got all these brooding, angry, stubborn mindsets. And it's not that Satan entered your mind. He can't do that. It's just that we chose to think the thoughts he wants us to think. So John wrote, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And who's the God of this world? Who's the one producing everything in this environment? I understand the lust of the flesh should be any addictive cravings. Okay. Lust of the eyes seems to be, I want that. Money and stuff. Pride of life, living to impress others. Boy, isn't that it? That's not coming from God. Don't love the stuff that Satan is producing. It's what we wrongly desire where the spiritual battle rages. Why bother tempting us to some horrible sin when we can have these attitudes that take us down? So John concluded saying, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So the world is like blindly, innocently doing the best they can. They live in that environment and they expect to just read and absorb and think like that. But who are we? We're children of God. And two verses later, the whole letter ends by saying, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And so, yeah, then it might have been something physical, some idol that what's that mean? Well, it's whatever the wrong desires are that are satanically inspired. So children of God, don't Don't play in the junkyard, because we know who we are and we know that God is faithful and he will provide a way to so that we don't live absorbed with envy, pride, anger, addiction, accumulation, pleasure, and so forth, because we have been drawn out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And next week we'll see the tools that God has given us so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and faithful till the day we die, pursuing, not perfecting, but pursuing the holiness of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are well aware that we have a sinful nature, and in our sinful nature, we just want what Satan wants us to have, and it's so hard to want what you want us to have. And Lord, I pray you just would refresh our spirit that in some continual way, we would just dwell in the reality that your spirit lives within us, and that we would live in dependence, walking in the spirit. And then Lord, just give us courage when there's a rut or habit, a pattern in which we are falling consistently, that we would you just lift our eyes to what can be, because by your Spirit there is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And we long for that because we long for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.